Good to see everyone. Is everyone okay? Sound kind of like blah. Yeah, everyone's okay? Good. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 11, and maybe you should be blah. We're talking about death today, so I don't know why it's such a scary topic, but it is. We're talking about a tough topic today, which is death, and we're finishing up the series that we started, I guess, about 2 months ago called Hard Sayings of Jesus. And Jesus does say a lot of very difficult things. Sometimes they're difficult because we can't understand them. They're mysterious. Sometimes they're hard because they just touch very difficult subjects. And that's really what we're dealing with today, is Jesus is talking about a very difficult subject, which is death. Just to let you know, this is going to be the last sermon in this series, and we're actually going to use this to kind of pivot and transition into some sermons getting us ready for Easter. So this is actually a perfect little transition. But for the next like 3 or 4 weeks leading up to Easter, we'll start talking a little bit about what Jesus' death means and his road to the cross. So this is a little bit of an end. It's also a little bit of a beginning for us. So we'll see how that works. You know, one of the things that struck me about Jesus speaking about death is, like I said, it is one of the more difficult things, one of the harder things that he talks about. Matter of fact, you know, Jesus doesn't just talk about death, he talks about his own death. And every time he does, his disciples don't know what to make of it. You know, Jesus makes an allusion to his suffering and his dying, and they never really know how to handle that. You know, are we hearing him correctly? Is he really serious about this? Here he's not talking about his death, but he is talking about death, and again, it's a little bit difficult. For those of you who know me, my father passed away just a little while ago, not even a year ago, and it was really, I've been very fortunate in the sense that I haven't had a lot of people close to me die. He was really the first, which, you know, for me being, I'm 47. Yeah, for me being 47, that's really rare. I mean, usually, you know, for a lot of people, by the time they hit 20, they've had, you know, friends, loved ones pass away, and for me, I've been relatively fortunate in that sense, but it made me think about life and death. It made me think about my life, about my death, and I came to this realization that I'm getting older, and of course, that's a realization everyone makes, but I'm getting older really, really quickly. I think just in my 4 or 5 years here, I think my hair's gotten a lot grayer, and my waistline's changed a little bit. And I just realized more and more that it's true. You know, we live in a world that's disintegrating, and once you pass about 20, 25, 30 years of age, we're all slowly dying. You know, we're just falling apart little by little. I think as you get older, it increases speed, but I mean, that's kind of the peak. Some of you are in your peak, some of you are not there yet, so enjoy it when you get there. But the truth is that, you know, we spend most of our lives slowly dying. It's not something that comes on us suddenly. We are in this process of disintegrating. And again, that's difficult to hear. As we look into John chapter 11, this is the whole episode where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And not only is it a miracle, but it's not a temporary thing. Lazarus actually, you know, continues on and follows Jesus for months leading all the way up to Jesus' own death. It's also incredibly symbolic. You know, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is very directly an image of what Jesus is going to come to do. Today, we're not going to look at the miracle itself. We're not going to look at Jesus' interaction going into the, calling out at the tomb and Lazarus coming out. What we are going to look at is we're going to look at the buildup, essentially the part that we read, and we're going to look at it through the lens of sickness and death. Again, not very peppy subjects for morning, but essentially here's what we're going to be discussing today as we look at this. I think the first thing that we have to see and deal with is first the reality of sickness, the reality of death. Jesus kind of runs into it in his ministry here. Second thing that we have to talk about is the place of sickness, the place of death. And then the third thing that we see here that's incredibly unique is Jesus shows us that there is a redeeming of sickness and a redeeming of death. Okay, so we'll talk about the reality, the place, and ultimately the redeeming of sickness and death. Okay, the first, the reality of sickness and death. Let's go back to the passage. And I want to read verses 1 through 7, very subtle. Okay, we start out and we find out that now there was a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So this is a close friend of Jesus. Jesus is close with Mary and Martha and their family. So this is a close friend, not just some random person. Verse 2, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, actually, we'll stop there. If you notice, there's a lot of different things happening. Lazarus contracts some illness, and it's obviously very serious. Sisters are worried about him. Friends are worried about him. Sends word to Jesus. And there's this really weird thing where it's reinforced by the writer that Jesus loves this family. And yet, what does he do? Does he rush to their side? No. He stays where he is. And it's a very interesting turn of events. In the days that he stays away, Lazarus actually passes away. And so by the time Jesus actually goes, Lazarus has been dead for a little while. And Mary and Martha's first response was, Lord, if you were here, you could have done something. Obviously, we know how the story ends, that Jesus does do something. And that the miracle he does there is even more miraculous than the miracle he would have done if he went right away. So there's a lot of things in play, and again, we know how the story ends, but I want you to notice this. All through Jesus' ministry, he's dealing with sick and dying people, isn't he? I mean, that's one of the hallmarks of his ministry. That's one of his calling cards. He would go into a town, and then immediately when people heard that he was there, they would bring people who were sick and dying to him. And we see that all the time. We see that all through every single time he goes to a place. Like, we see those things happen. Matter of fact, you know, Jesus deals with blind people. He heals their blindness. He meets lame people. He heals their lameness. They can walk again. And certain miracles stand out to us, right? For instance, one of the ones that stands out to me when I think about Jesus' miracles is, if you remember, he's walking through this crowd, and this woman who's had this blood problem, we don't exactly know what it is, this blood problem, touches him. And she's healed. And if you remember, there's that very interesting part where Jesus stops. His power went from me. Who touched me? And it's very interesting the way that she's healed. Another interesting healing is, if you remember, the paralytic whose friends take him to see Jesus. The house is packed where Jesus is speaking, so they go up on the roof. They rip the roof apart, and they lower him down through the roof right in front of Jesus. You know, so There's specific instances that we remember Jesus encountering and dealing with people who are sick and dying, so that's not unusual. What is unusual is that this time the person who's sick and dying is a friend. Not just a friend, but someone that Jesus loves. And again, you know, Jesus is used to dealing with sick and dying people, but one of the things that hits you as you begin to read this story is that you begin to see that this is another occasion where death pushes its way in again. You know, this is a personal issue for Jesus. This isn't just someone coming saying, Jesus, I've heard that you can heal. Please heal my brother. Please heal my son. Please heal my wife. Death intervenes again, and it disturbs the daily realities for the family. It disturbs daily reality for Jesus and the ministry that he's doing. And that's the way death is. Death is it's a reality for Jesus, for us. Now, it is true that we deal with death a lot less than ancient people did. So for instance, you know, when you looked at people in ancient Rome, this time when Jesus is around, when Jesus is doing things, this kind of period, they dealt with death a lot. You know, for instance, if you want to talk about the infant mortality rate in ancient Rome, it's about 30%. You know, 30, sometimes a little bit higher. And so most families that had more than a few children had dealt with death before. And that's, I mean, to some degree, there's nothing worse than the death of a child. If you want a contrast for us, I think the numbers 3 years ago was that in the U.S., infant mortality rate was at 0.6%. And that's really high, actually, for for nations and similar. I think, you know, Japan is much, much lower. Norway's much, much lower. We're actually kind of on the high end of modernized nations. I mean, think about 30%. I mean, that's a lot of death. Not just that, but for children in ancient Rome, only 50% made it past the age of 10. So whether it was infant mortality or whether it was some disease, you know, there were a lot of diseases that could get you then, things that today we don't deal with. You know, there's smallpox, there's measles, there's lots of things that that weren't really, that for us aren't issues, that killed children, that killed adults, and their life expectancy was mid-50s. So, I mean, so for them, they dealt with death pretty regularly. For us, I think the life expectancy is 77, 78, kind of in that range. Again, we're on the lower end for some reason. But they dealt with death a lot. And they dealt with death very different ways. I mean, they didn't take people to hospitals where they could leave them and not have anything to do with them. Doctors would do all this, and they would come back once in a while. I mean, if a family member was sick, they were sick at home. And sure, a physician would come by, but they were the primary caregivers. You know, if you had a spouse, if you had a child, if you had a loved one who was dying, you didn't ship them off somewhere else to finish their lives in a nursing home or in some care facility. You took care of them. And in a lot of cultures, when a family member did die, they didn't go to a funeral home to get taken care of. The village, you would take care of them. Matter of fact, in some cultures, the dead body would actually stay in the house for months before it got buried. So, you know, in ancient cultures, they dealt with death a lot more in comparison to us. And so in some ways, like, we're not quite as used to the reality of death. I mean, death still comes into our lives from time to time. But for the large part, I think we're sheltered from it. Here's the problem, though. The problem isn't just that death comes in and bothers our lives. It isn't just that it's a reality. The problem is this. The problem with the reality of death is the fact that with the reality of death comes the fear of death. And that's the real problem. Matter of fact, I didn't know this about ancient cultures, but when you think about, especially in Rome, all the different philosophers, Greek philosophers, Roman philosophers, one of the reasons why philosophy was so big in Greek and Roman culture was because one of the things that philosophy was trying to do was it was trying to explain away fear of death. That was actually one of the big things that it was geared to do, was to help people so that they wouldn't fear death. There was a really interesting article that I read that was basically saying that in our culture today, we don't experience death, and when we do experience sickness and death, we've institutionalized it. We send people to hospitals, we send people to hospices. When people die, they go to funeral homes, other people take care of it, and we have very little interaction with the process of sickness and with the process of dying. And here's why the article is very interesting. The article said that what's happening now that wasn't true back then to the same degree is because we've institutionalized it, because we've pushed it away and we've sterilized it, it's actually made us more afraid of death today. You know, because we're not around it, we are more terrified by it. And I think that's absolutely true. I think when you have a culture, when you have a society that forsakes God, that adds another level to fear of death. But I think it's true. When you look at our culture, we are terrified of death, aren't we? Not just as individuals, but as a culture. I know a lot of people who are older who talk fearfully about what the end of their life is going to be like. You know, we have rules about hospitals and about do not resuscitate regulations, so that if someone says, you know, writes on this, then the hospital has to react in certain ways. There's whole ethical issues over medical suicide. In certain states, you can actually go there and you can perform a medical suicide. They will give you a mixture of drugs to take, and you essentially decide when but you decide how you're going to die and the exact moment. And, you know, obviously, for some people, that's a huge blessing because they contract a disease, they find out something's wrong, and they know exactly how bad it's going to get. But at the same time, I want you to understand that all these things are happening because we have a heightened fear of death. We have a heightened fear of what the end of life is going to look like. Not just the question of heaven and hell, we fear everything about it because we're not used to seeing it. We're not around it. It terrifies us. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I don't know if I felt terrified, but I've feared it from time to time. You know, I've feared what, you know, end of life is going to be like. Funny thing is, with my father's passing, his passing actually gave me a measure of comfort. I think when my father passed away, one of the things that I saw was that the body just kind of, in this situation, his situation, the body kind of knows it's shutting down and it redirects things. And so it took some of the fear away of what does it look like or how bad is it or how does it happen, those types of things. But the truth is that we're terrified by it. We're not around it. We're not used to it. We don't see it. We don't experience it. It encroaches in our lives very infrequently. And when it does, we push it out there for other people to take care of. And sometimes the problem with that is that it makes us more terrified. And we are. We're a society, we're a culture, we're a people who's terrified of dying. They will do almost anything to either live longer and push off death or to escape death by doing something else that will be easier. And that's really kind of the situation we live in. When that happens, when we live in fear of death, it means death has power over us. And that's what's really scary, is death holds power over us. All of a sudden, the fear of death changes the decisions we make. It directs the choices we take. And it becomes the most important thing that we listen to, not the voice of God. But fear of death begins to take power over us, and that's the real issue. So that's the reality of death. Jesus obviously doesn't experience those things, but again, here we see that death encroaches on his life. It encroaches into his personal life more than just ministry, and death does that to us. Second thing we see here is we see the place of sickness and death. I'm going to read verse 4, and we're going to use this for the second point and the third point, but this is what Jesus says. You need to put yourself into the story. But Lazarus becomes ill. Again, he's close friends with Jesus. Mary and Martha are close friends with Jesus. They're followers. Lazarus becomes ill, and we don't know what it is, but there are a lot of things back then that led to death. And so they realized this wasn't your run-of-the-mill flu or cold. This wasn't, you know, something that would go away. They realized it was serious. And immediately when they realized it was serious, they sent people off to tell Jesus. Jesus has this very strange response, though, in verse 4. He says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Again, it's a very strange response. But I want you to listen to what the assumption is. The assumption that Jesus is making, or the thing that he's implying here, is that Lazarus' life and ultimately his death is in God's hands. That's essentially what he's saying. Now he's saying this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You know, the truth is that we do live in a world where people get sick and where people die, and for some people, it's slow and it's expected. For other people, it's quick and unexpected. For some people, it's a quiet death. For some people, it's a very difficult death. And no matter what it is, you know, there is a sense in which death is a tragedy. You know, you don't have to believe in God to feel like there's something wrong about death. You know, instinctually, all of us, you know, when someone dies, we instinctually feel like it's a tragedy. Like, and the reason why is because all of us know it's not supposed to be like this. Things were not supposed to be like this. You know, we all know that somewhere in our hearts we know that this isn't right. And it's because all of us have been created in the image of God. It's because all of us come from Adam and Eve. We have this residual notion of what things should have been. And because they aren't, it bothers us. It shakes us. We know that sickness was not supposed to be a part of the plan. We know that death was not supposed to be a part of what happens. And even if you don't believe in God, your heart hearkens back to creation. It hearkens back to a time where there was not supposed to be sickness, where people weren't supposed to die. We understand that this wasn't what God wanted. And again, you don't have to be a Christian to believe that. Everyone, Christian, non-Christian, feels that, don't you? When someone dies, it's a tragedy. Why? Because things weren't supposed to be like that. The world wasn't meant for these things to happen. It is a tragedy. The Bible tells us it's a result of the fall, though, and that even if it's not what God intended, it's what we have. And that all of this has been brought about because of sin, because of what we see in Genesis 3, that Adam and Eve sinned against God, they rebelled against God, they pushed him away, and God told them what the consequences were. They said, sin will bring death. Disobedience brings death. And for Adam and Eve, they break God's rule, and it's not the death that they think. They don't eat the apple and fall dead. They eat the apple, and from that minute on, they're dying. From that minute on, the world is dying. From that minute on, everything is disintegrating. Again, here it's unique because Jesus is saying something directly to this situation. You know, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and that's an important metaphor for Jesus' ministry, for what he's going to do. But the implication here, or what Jesus is saying is that Lazarus' life, his death, is completely in God's hands. And you know, even though Jesus is saying it in this situation specific for Lazarus, it's true for all of us. That for all of us, our lives and our ultimately our deaths are in God's hands. Now, I need to say something to qualify that. That doesn't mean that God causes everything. It doesn't mean that someone doesn't have cancer and God says, you know, I'm going to put cancer in here, ding, and they're going to pass away in a few years. That's not what we're told. What we're told is that we live in a world that is broken, that is falling apart, and disease, sickness, all these things we see are the fact that things are broken. God doesn't delight in those things. God doesn't rejoice in death. He doesn't rejoice in sickness. He doesn't rejoice in suffering. We actually find out in Scripture that God's heart breaks for those who are suffering. God's heart breaks for those who are sick. God's heart breaks for those who are in the process of dying. But we also find out that death is not beyond God's control. That God is loving, that God is powerful, and in his power, everything is by his say-so. That nothing goes untouched or unwatched by God. And you know, that sounds like a very sterile truth. But when you face sick and dying, when you face those things, or when a loved one faces those things, that is the only thing that will comfort you through those problems. Right? People will say a lot of things to you. When a loved one is sick and dying, friends will come by and they'll say a lot of things to make you feel better. None of them do they? You know, family friends come, other friends, and it'll be okay. Things will work out. And for a minute, you hear that, you go, oh, yeah, why? What? You know, it doesn't, people say things, and it doesn't really help. This is one of the things it does. It's one of the few things, one of the only things it does. One of the only things you can say, and one of the only places you can find comfort, is in believing and knowing that in the midst of tragedy, God is still in control. And again, that doesn't mean that God is a perpetrator of evil, that God is, or that that things are completely out of control, he can't do anything. It's realizing that even in moments of tragedy, those things aren't too terrible that God can't handle them or won't. That is one of the few places that you will ever find comfort. Life is never out of God's control. And actually, you know, the funny thing is when we hit those times, when we hit those situations, our biggest question is, why? Why does this have to happen? Why does this have to happen to me? Why me? Why now? Why this? And we ask the why questions because everything seems out of control. The truth is that it's not. It feels like it's out of our control. But the only place you will find comfort is in knowing that nothing is out of God's control. You might not like it still. You still might not like what's happening. You still might not feel comfortable with it. You might not get any tangible source in which you say, now I feel better. Phew, now that God's... You might still feel horrible. You might still mourn. You might still worry. all those things, but in the end, that is the one thing that will give you any sense of strength or confidence. It's one of the few things that will bring you any measure of comfort. And God is in control even of that. And you know, yeah, it's hard to imagine that. It's hard to imagine. But it is one of the few things that will. When you hear that, when you remind yourself of that, when you believe that, it is hard to accept, but it's true. And you know, it's important to know that when everything is out of our control, God is still in control. You know, later on we see this kind of happen where Jesus finally goes, you know, he waits a couple days, he finally goes, and I already told you this, but the family comes, Mary and Martha come, and they say, oh, if only you had been here, Jesus, if only you had gotten here earlier. And Jesus' response is, what are you talking about? He goes up and he calls Lazarus out, and Lazarus comes out, and it's proof that God really is in control. You know, Jesus surveyed the entire situation from the very beginning. His waiting wasn't cruelty, and that he knew exactly what he was doing. You know, everything that happens here is proof that in this situation, God is in control. And that's supposed to help us, because not only in this situation, but in all other situations, God is in control. Again, it might not help you immediately, but it's the one thing that will bring you comfort. It's the one thing that will truly help you when you feel completely lost. Third thing that we see here, and this is a great place to end, is that Jesus tells us, he tells us that ultimately there will be a redeeming of sickness and death. Let me read verse 4 again, and then I need to jump out to verse 12, and I'll read down to the end of our passage. You know, Jesus hears about Lazarus being sick, and he says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Then in verse 12, it says, the disciple said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. And this is talking about Lazarus. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking a rest and sleep. And Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. So Jesus has this very cryptic thing he says at the end. They get into the side conversation. They get it kind of mixed up. And Jesus has this end statement. He says, Lazarus has died. Let's go. I'm glad this happened so that you may believe. So I want you to hold on to those two things that he says together. And basically, you know, what I want you to understand is this. When we see sickness and death, we typically see it as being something terrible, something useless, something bad. Right? I mean, there's no sense in which someone gets sick, some terrible disease, or there's death and we go, hooray, right? I mean, it's always bad. And again, there's a sense in which there's always tragedy associated with sickness and suffering and death. And again, if God is not a part of your worldview, then death is absolutely meaningless. Has no purpose, has no reason. It's utterly meaningless. It's terrible. You know, in this situation, Jesus hears news about Lazarus' sickness, and again, instead of going right away, he waits, and in that waiting period of a couple of days, Lazarus dies. When he arrives, Lazarus has been dead. He's been put in the tomb for a little while, and he goes, and he calls Lazarus out, and Lazarus comes out. In all this, what is Jesus doing? Okay, think about this for a second. What is Jesus doing? Well, very simple way, he's taking something that's terrible, something that seems meaningless, and he's turning it into something beautiful, right? I mean, they just went through this period of seeing their loved one, their friend, their brother, their son die. And they're in the midst of mourning his death. They've already taken care of the body, they've already put it in the tomb, and they're mourning. Jesus comes and he calls him out, and there comes Lazarus, you know, with, you know, whatever bandages, whatever, you know, whatever they did to prepare his body, comes walking out. And what, on a very basic level, what Jesus has done is he's taken something terrible and he's turned it into something beautiful. In other words, what Jesus has done is Jesus has redeemed death. That's what redeeming is. It's taking something that's bad, turning it into something good. You know, if you want a very practical example of what redeeming is, my wife and I always joke about this. Very perfect example of what redemption looks like, redeeming is banana bread, right? You know, you take bread, bananas that are black and rotting. Well, not rotting, but they're like black and mushy. I always hate it because, you know, when we're getting bananas ready for banana bread, it's to the point where they're starting to like ooze and, you know, turn really disgusting. But if you use them when they're fresh, the bread's not very good, right? Well, those of you, not everyone knows, but yeah, that's what happens. I've been told. But if you take bananas that are really, really bad, right, really stinking bad, where the fruit flies are starting to come into your house because they can smell it from the outside and make their way in, use that, and what happens? You take something that's terrible, that's on the verge of being useless, and it becomes beautiful again, right? That's what redemption is. Redemption is banana bread. That's what it is. Jesus is doing that. Jesus is making banana bread. He's taking Lazarus and he's taking this death thing and he's turning all of it on its head. You know, it's funny because in some ways, death is a very powerful tool, right? When someone dies, for a lot of us, it makes us introspective, doesn't it? We begin to think about our own lives. That's what happened with my father's. I started thinking a little bit about, oh, you know, my father's pretty old. I'm going to get up there too, and my life's going to come to an end. What's that going to be like? And, you know, we do that. Sometimes death has even more power than that too, right? And not just on the fear end. I mean, on the fear end, it can paralyze us. It can, you know, it can do all these terrible things to us. But on the positive end, I mean, death can be incredibly powerful. Someone can see someone die, and they can make decisions to change their lives based on that, right? I've seen that happen a couple times, and I've heard about that a lot more times. Someone dies, and they say, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going to shape up, and I'm going to live my life this way now. And for some people, they really end up doing that. In that picture, even without God there, I mean, death is a powerful thing. And in those moments where that happens, death can even become a good thing. What Jesus says, though, is that he's making death an even more powerful thing, an even more beautiful thing. In verse 14, it says, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. What Jesus is saying is in this particular death, with Lazarus' death. It's funny because the first part of it sounds cruel, doesn't it? I'm glad I wasn't there. Why? He says, because for your sake, all of this is for your sake, that you may believe. What Jesus is doing is he's redeeming death. He is going to use death in such a way that it will change their lives. And you know, other people's deaths can be incredibly powerful. You can have a close friend that dies, and because of the way that that person dies, you can begin to change your diet, you can change your lifestyle, you can change, you know, the direction of your life. The one thing you cannot change, though, no matter how close that person is who died, the one thing that it cannot change is it cannot change your eternal destiny. It cannot change your relationship to God. A close friend of yours can die and you can make tons of changes. You cannot affect whether God loves you or not, whether you love God or not. You can become more mindful of God. You can begin to start going to church, but that will not make you a believer. It doesn't have that kind of power. It can make you eat a different diet. It can make you live a different lifestyle, but it cannot internally really drastically change you. But Jesus is saying something here. He's saying, there is a death that can change you. There is a death that can turn you inside out, upside down. There is a death that can turn you from being a selfish human being into a loving, kind, compassionate person. There is a death that can turn you from death itself to life. There is a death that can save you. And it's not Lazarus' death. Jesus does all of this to show us and to show them that that death that is coming is his. That when Jesus goes to the cross, that will be the truly beautiful death. That's the death that will redeem us all. That on the cross, Jesus will die for our sins, and in his resurrection, we will find new life. That Jesus' death will do more than just change our diet, our lifestyle. It will change our hearts. That if we believe and trust in Jesus' death, we will go from people who live hating God, and we will become people who love him because he loves us. And you see, what Jesus is doing is he's not just taking terrible things and turning them beautiful. He's taking terrible people, and he is redeeming us. Now, that's the power of death. That's the death that we're going to be talking about as we get close to Easter. That's the death that I want us to be meditating on and thinking about as we lead up in the next few weeks, because that's the death that will change your life. If you don't know Jesus that way, it will change your life. If you do, if you already know, if you already believe, if you already trust in Jesus like that, it will still change your life. Let's pray together.